But my name is Donnie Pressler, and I'm from room 241. This is my wife, Bonnie. She's a dear, not just my wife, but she's everything in ministry to me. She just works with me and helps me, supports me, and prays for me, and forgives, and is so patient and kind. I just treasure her above all else. So I married her. So we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 13, those judged unworthy of eternal life and those appointed to eternal life. Now, Bob said that most people know far more about 1348 than they do 1346. And if you came here tonight knowing far more about verse 48 than you do verse 46, that's pretty much the way you're going to leave tonight. Because we're going to maintain most of our attention on Acts chapter 48. Acts chapter 48. I hope you all got the set of the notes there. They fill in a lot of things we won't have time to cover, but we'll look at this very important passage. Are you aware of how close in spelling the words griped and gripped are? There's only one P difference. Gripped has two P's. Griped has only one. One Sunday morning, about 2 or 3 years ago, I was getting ready to speak, and I looked down the front row, and there was Bernie Hunsucker, one of our elders, and his shoulders were shaking from laughter and as he was reading the bulletin. Now, I make the bulletin, so I was really interested in what was so funny in the bulletin because I didn't recall having put anything in there that funny. I had intended to put in the bulletin, "We at Grace Bible Church are gripped by the grace of God." You remember how close in spelling gripped and griped are? Well, what I'd actually put in there is that we at Grace Bible Church are griped by the will, by the grace of God. It just gripes us so bad all the time. There's some things you have to look very carefully at because you think something is one way, but actually it may not be that way whatsoever. There is much theological debris that is all but covered over the glories of God's grace. We don't want to be griped by the grace of God, but we do want to be gripped by the grace of God. And I hope in our study tonight that we'll be able to do that a little bit, help you in that. I'm so glad that you're here. I appreciate Bob and Grace Evangelical Society making this possible. Some of this is like just a reunion time for me. There are many people here I haven't seen in a while. It's good to see all of you. Mike and Marcia are here. They came from Tennessee to be here for this. And someone was talking a little bit earlier about the Appalachian Trail. Well, Mike talked me into going on the Appalachian Trail with him. We were supposed to go for 3 or 4 days and cover so many miles. And so I spent weeks getting ready to go on the Appalachian Trail. I went to all the outdoor fitters I could find in Charlotte and looking for boots and all the kind of things. And they say, "Well, what do you plan on doing?" I said, "I'm going to hike the Appalachian Trail." He said, "Well, how many days and how far?" I said, "I forget what it was, 60 miles in three or four days. And they looked at me like, "Have you ever done this before?" And I said, "Well, no, it's my first time." They sold me the boots anyway. And I found out what they were talking about. When we got to the place where we were going to begin, the southern terminus of the Appalachian Trail, Marcia dropped us off. She drove us up there and dropped us off. I put my backpack on, and if I could have stood up enough to get air in my lungs, I would have hollered for her to come get me right now, because it was a big mistake for me to be on the Appalachian Trail like that. But I thought it was a very beneficial thing, because I noticed Bob wrote a book about the Appalachian Trail, which is called The Outer Darkness. And it's back there. If you would like to get a copy of that, please avail yourself of that. Acts chapter 13, judged unworthy and appointed to eternal life. Well, the question becomes, judged unworthy by whom and appointed by whom? Now, free grace theology clearly distinguishes the differences between the offer of salvation, that is justification, and the call to discipleship, would be experiential and progressive sanctification. However, Reformed or covenantal or Calvinism theology says that they're one and the same. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not a disciple, then you are a believer in error. You haven't really believed. If you're a disciple, that's how you know that you have truly believed. Reformed theology says that sanctified living is a proof of regenerate nature, the grounds of assurance, and therefore evidence of God's elective intent. So then, only those who persevere in sanctified living and discipleship have any grounds for assurance of their salvation, which is effectively saying you have no grounds for assurance of your salvation, because a part of that is the persevering to the end. Only those who persevere in sanctified living, only those who persevere in discipleship have any grounds for assurance of their salvation then. The Calvinists will say that since God chooses unconditionally those who may be saved, salvation is completely the work of God. So then those who genuinely are the elect of God will persevere to the end because God makes no mistakes. What God does never fails. So therefore, they equate discipleship with salvation. And another part of that that's very important is the idea of the unconditional election of believers, the unconditional election of people for salvation. There can't be any difference between salvation and discipleship, because you can't have one without the other, because God elects in all things the people who will believe. And one of the verses they'll use is Acts chapter 13, verse 48. So let's read Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe. That's the scripture reference, the proof text, that the Calvinists will go to most often to prove their idea of unconditional election, unconditional. Now, I couldn't help but when we were studying for this and going over through things for this and looking at this idea of being appointed to eternal life, unconditional election idea, God chooses all those who can be saved. If you're not chosen of God, not the elect of God for salvation, then you can't have eternal life, and you'll persevere in discipleship, otherwise you're not one of the elect. So I couldn't pass up when I saw this bulletin, church bulletin, this announcement. On Wednesday at 8 p.m., we'll be meeting at the Manse to continue our ever-popular series on predestination. This week, we'll be looking at Calvinism and its belief in God's unconditional election. Unfortunately, this meeting will be by invitation only. Of course it will. Of course it will. So the question is the Calvinist right in the use of Acts 13:48? Is that true? Is that really the case in what we should understand? And how is that going to impact how we understand Acts 13:46? So there are two key issues in, first of all, understanding Acts 14:38 and the idea of the word appointed, the meaning of the word appointed and the context in which it is used. The meaning of the word appointed. In most English Bibles, the word that is translated from the Greek is translated into our English word appointed or ordained. Tetagmenoi. That's the word in the Greek. It comes from tasso. And so we have this appointed or ordained. The translation was often given for the Greek word. It's the perfect participle of the Greek verb tasso. Now, that simply means that it's a verbal adjective that can be used as an adverb, or it can explain or define the action of a verb. You know that probably from your English classes back in high school. Well, the verb tasso has a particular meaning that's important. It means to draw up in order, to bring about an order of things by arranging, to arrange, to assign, to fix, to determine, to appoint, or to position or be disposed to something. So it's a word that's derived from the positioning of units in military order. And the picture of that is an army preparing for battle. So I think we could take the word appointed and it could properly designate it as meaning prepared or disposed to something, prepared for something or disposed to something. The verb meaning of the word is in the perfect tense, meaning there's a past action that has ongoing consequences. It's also part of a phrase that can be taken as a past perfect construction or a pluperfect construction for those who love the Greek. And I love Greek too. We have a couple of really good Greek restaurants in Charlotte that I habit on a regular occasion. But all that really means is that it establishes some point in the past, the time of the events in Acts chapter 13, and then describes some action prior to that time. In other words, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when they believed, previously to their believing, they had been prepared or disposed to believing. Now, the Calvinist idea is that they had been elected by God. The question is, who is appointing them? Well, you got to go to the context of Acts chapter 13, verse 48, because either middle or passive tenses here in the understanding of appointed can be used. And a lot of times it's referred to as middle passive, which means that there is the combination of both these. And so what you have to do to know what the word appointed means is you have to go back to the context. The context. So that brings us back to the idea of who is doing the arranging. Appointed, translation, the things that we've talked about, draw up an order, bring about things by arranging them, disposing, preparing. Who does this work? Who does this work of arranging and disposing? Who's doing the arranging? Is God doing the preparing? Electing who would be the one, electing would be the way the Calvinist sees it. Are the people receiving the action but not participating in the action? And are the people preparing themselves? Those are really the two options you have in Acts chapter 13. So let's go through Acts chapter 13 and let's look for just a moment at the immediate context. In Acts chapter 13, in the immediate context, they have those who do not believe. And then you have another category, those who do believe. So we have a parallel track. We have two tracks here that are parallel to each other. In Acts chapter 13, we have those who do not believe and those who do believe. You go to Acts chapter 13, and you notice that those who do not believe are being spoken of first. In Acts chapter 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. We have the Jews and the Gentiles that are part of the context. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. We have two different tracks here, those who believe and those who didn't believe. And those who believed, you'll notice how their preparation was. Their preparation was that they were eager. They wanted to hear. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know more about this gospel message, this gospel that was presented by Paul. And so they asked Paul and Barnabas to come back and teach them again. Say it again and say it again. Tell us more about this. Paul persuades them to continue in the grace of God. So you have two ways that they're being prepared here. And both of these involve the people that are present. It's not God who's doing the preparing directly. Although God is using Paul and using the situation to prepare them in one sense. But the people themselves are disposing themselves or appointing themselves, preparing themselves to receive the gospel message that Paul is giving. They are eager for it. They begged in verse 42 that these words might be preached on the next Sabbath day. You continue on, and Paul then persuades them to continue in the grace of God, to continue in the things that they've been talking about in the grace of God, continue thinking about it and studying the things that they've been talking about. The next Sabbath, verse 44, the whole city comes together and to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were what? Filled with envy, and they were contradicting and blaspheming and opposing the things spoken by Paul. They are preparing themselves for rejection. They are hardening their hearts. They are looking at this situation and saying, we don't believe this. They are filled with envy. And the envy could be from any number of situations, seeing Paul drawing these multitudes, seeing these Gentiles being presented with the grace of God. The Jews and the Gentiles, of course, had animosity toward one another. The Jews despised the Gentiles especially. And so the cultural background, the things that are happening, all come together to prepare these who do not believe for their response. And so they do not want Paul to continue saying this. They begin contradicting. They begin blaspheming in verse 45. And they oppose the things spoken by Paul. having opposed these things spoken by Paul, we have then verse 46, the first of our two verses that we're looking at tonight. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, and since it has been spoken to you first, and you have rejected it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life or everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, part of what the message of Paul had been to the Jews is warning them about rejection. Up in verse 40, he says, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. Who are the despisers? These are the Jews. They despised what Paul was saying. They contradicted what Paul was saying. They blaspheme. The warning is directed to these who are going to reject the message. The warning continues in verse 41. Marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Of course, now Paul is quoting from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where the Jews are being told that God is going to send the Chaldeans as their judgment upon them. And the Jews are saying, that's not right. That's not good. They're worse than we are. Why would you send the Chaldeans? And so they are despising what God is planning on doing. And they are going to marvel at this, and they're going to perish because of the despising and the rejection of God's word. And so it is in this day, in Acts chapter 13, that same warning is presented to those who are going to reject the gospel and judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, in the use of the word judge, we find that this is an action of the people. God isn't judging them. They have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. The question we would ask is, who is ever worthy of eternal life? Who is it that is ever worthy of eternal life? But Paul isn't using this idea and this word here in the sense of they are not able to have eternal life because they're not good enough. Nobody is good enough. Nobody is worthy in that sense. Look over in the book in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm assuming in this is you all have your Bibles here. Who would come to a GES conference without their Bibles? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look over in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Verse 27, this says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. There are some people who confuse this verse to say that you have to be worthy before you partake of the Lord's table, that you have to confess all of your sins. You have to have your life straightened out. You have to get things right as a child of God. And only then are you worthy to take of the table of the Lord's bread. But whoever is worthy of partaking of the communion of the Lord's table, if you think there's ever a time that you or I could be worthy to do that, then you failed to understand the marvelous nature of the grace of God. We partake of the table of the Lord by His grace as we have received Jesus Christ our Savior because of the grace of God that's poured out of us in Christ Jesus. We have believed His promise and have received eternal life. The scripture says here, not that they were unworthy to take it, but they took it in an unworthy manner. They were using the time for their gluttony, as their drunkenness, and their continued division within the church. Those who were wealthy and those who were not wealthy. The more wealthy were able to come there earlier, partake of the love feast, and participate in the communion. Those who had to work had to come later, and they were, by the time they got there, there was nothing there for them of the love feast. They were excluded from the table. They were partaking the table in an unworthy manner. I think the same idea holds for us in Acts chapter 13. These people, like you and I, would never be worthy of eternal life in the sense that we are able to present ourselves in such a way that God accepts us on the basis of our goodness or our good intentions or our good promises. What they're unworthy of is the idea tied to the idea, the thought of they were in their candidacy, they were ineligible. the candidacy for what? Not to be saved. They could be saved by believing, as anyone would be saved by believing. But one of the things they were unworthy of is the idea of being what God had called them to be. Verse 47 says, after he says that they were unworthy of everlasting life, he said, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us. And what does he tell them in verse 47 from Isaiah? He says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. But they have become unworthy of being the proclaimers of this message of everlasting life. And now Paul is turning to the Gentiles. It wasn't that the Gentiles were more worthy of being saved, but the Gentiles were ones who were receptive to the message of life. The Jews have been unreceptive. The Jews who should have been light to the Gentiles, the bearers of the message of the good news of the message of life, the Gentiles, now were counted unworthy of eternal life. I think it's more than just that they had rejected the Lord and his message of life. They had rejected the idea of their participation in the proclamation of the good news of the message of life. It says in verse 48, then, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You have Paul throughout Acts chapter 13 using the middle or the middle passive, in some cases even the active voice, in this idea of their participation in what's going on. They had prepared themselves, the Gentiles had, for the reception of eternal life because they had been eager to hear it. And so when they hear this good news, they are glad and they rejoice in it. Now, why would Paul change from that middle voice to the idea of somehow or another making this action of them being appointed to believe something that is not part of their reaction, their response? They have been prepared all along for this. As they have been disposed of this, have been prepared for this, they have been inclined to this. Now they who have been prepared and inclined and disposed to this, then believed. Who is it that's doing believing? It's these Gentiles who are eager to hear this message. Who is it that is appointing them for this? Who is it that has prepared them for this? Who is it that has disposed them of this? Who is it that has inclined them to this? They themselves have done that. The Jews themselves rejected the message. The Gentiles themselves received the message. The Jews themselves had not inclined themselves to receive this message. In their envy and blasphemy, in their opposition, they had rejected the message and lost the opportunity to be the messengers that God had designed them to be of this good news of the message of life. The Gentiles had inclined themselves to this in their eagerness to receive this, to hear it, and to know more about it. And so they, having been inclined to this at this point, then believe. Now notice the reaction that happens in verse 49. For the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent men and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now, why would Paul and Barnabas have this negative reaction to the Jews if it had been God who had predetermined, preordained that they would not believe? Rather than them being shaking the dust of their feet and showing that they are not guilty, they no longer have any obligation, no responsibility toward these people, they recognize the rejection, that are moving on, they would rather say to them what? Guys, we wish you had believed, but look, hey, we understand God didn't choose you. Okay, so it's not your fault. Don't you worry about it. We're still good. We're just going to go somewhere else now. They were culpable. They were responsible. Why? Because they had not inclined themselves to this message. They had refused. The Gentiles are glad because they had inclined themselves to believe and to accept and to receive their message. Now, the broader context is this. Look at the words that are used here about Paul as he goes through and teaches. Acts 13:43, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Persuasion. I don't have to persuade somebody if it's foreordained already what the outcome is going to be. Acts 14, verse 1, and he spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. He spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. Now, what is their believing a result of? The speaking of Paul in such a manner. Verse 2 and through 4 in Acts 17, Paul reasoned, he explained, and he demonstrated, and some of them were persuaded. So he reasoned. He is engaging their minds. Our faith is a reasonable faith. The believer doesn't have to check out his brains when he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul reasons with them. He explained. There's dialogue. They're talking. They're asking questions. Paul's answering their questions. And he demonstrated. He gave evidence for the basis of the faith, the basis of the truth of Paul's message. And on that basis, through that result, came this, that they were persuaded, they believed. They were persuaded, not foreordained, but persuaded. You cannot persuade somebody of anything if God has already foreordained it to be a different way. And so they were persuaded. He reasoned in the synagogue, and you also almost persuade me to become a Christian. Some were persuaded. You go over and over and over, and the idea is that this is a responsibility of people, not an appointment of God, to believe, to be convinced of the truth, to be persuaded of the truth of Jesus Christ. So what do we have? I believe we have this. Acts 13:46, the Jews rejected, that as they opposed, in verse 45, Paul's words, the message of life, and by doing so, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. At least two aspects of that, that they rejection meant they didn't believe, and they also lost the opportunity. They were not qualified then, an opportunity for the service that God had ordained the Jews to have, that is, be light to the Gentiles of the message of life. Acts 13:48 states positively for the Gentiles what was just stated negatively for the Jews, or about the Jews, in verse 46. It has nothing to do with the doctrine of divine election. It is the choice of the people to believe or to not to believe, to accept or to reject the message that Paul was preaching. So unworthy of eternal life or appointed to eternal life, that is not God picking and choosing winners and losers. That is the people themselves being responsible and culpable for their choices, for their faith, for their belief, or their lack of faith and their disbelief.
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth and your word. While we sometimes see and sometimes think to be true is wrong, and we have to understand that the truth lies within the things you've given to us in your revelation concerning yourself and your love, your message, your grace, your gift of life given to us in Christ Jesus. May we be students of the Word of God and not captive to some theological system, but maybe be the Bereans who examine the words carefully to see if these things be so. Maybe be convinced of the truth, Father, and know that in your free will given to us, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to believe your message, the message of life given to us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
For more resources, visit faithalone.org.